If you were here last week, you know that we started a six-lesson series on conflict. And we said conflict can range anywhere from open warfare to just a disagreement. We made the point that if you have any relationship at all, you have the potential to have conflict. It could last just a moment or it could last a lifetime. And we also made the statement that all conflict is not bad. A difference of opinion, various ideas at times are good. But conflict is bad when we don't handle it right, when we don't handle it in a way that honors Christ, when we don't handle it in a Christian way. And if we're not careful, conflict can get out of hand and destroy a Christian's testimony. And so the lessons are about six things that cause conflict and a biblical perspective using Bible examples of how to handle that conflict. And so last week our lesson made the point that even Christians have conflict, and that conflict can arise because they have different priorities. And we used the biblical examples of Mary and Martha. And again, if you remember our lesson last week, we made the point that they both were doing right things. I mean, Mary was doing the right thing when she sat at Jesus' feet. Martha was doing the right thing when she was busy getting a meal ready for them to eat. But we made the point that sometimes we sacrifice the best for the good. And people have a priority to do the best. Other people have priority to do the good. And they're both doing right, but because they have different priorities, sometimes they conflict. And the point of the lesson was last week is to ask the question in those situations, what's God's priority? What would God have me to do? And if both people are seeking that, are seeking God's priority, then the conflict can be avoided. Today, our lesson is entitled, It's Not About Me. It's not about me. And the cause of the conflict that we're going to cover this morning is when we think of ourselves and we want our way. The Bible examples we're going to use is King Saul and King David. Now, David wasn't king yet, but he'd already been anointed to be king. And the conflict that arose when Saul basically tried to get rid of David. So again, we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We'll start with verses 1 and 2 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along in there. If you have your Sunday school books, the scripture's in there as well. So 1 Samuel 24, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men among the rocks of the wild goats." Let me go back a chapter. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, Saul was chasing David. He did so because he was jealous of David. He thought that if he killed David, his reign as king would last longer. And he also thought that if he killed David, he could pass the leadership position or the kingship, so to speak, to his son Solomon. In fact, one time he told Solomon, look, as long as David's alive, the kingdom is never going to be yours. Now again, Saul was the first king of Israel, so there wasn't the custom or the habit set up where a son took over for a king as would be later. But, you know, Saul had that idea from looking at kings in other lands that were around him. And he told Solomon, look, as long as David's alive, you're never going to be king. And so, again, David had already been anointed king. I mean, but as always is true in the will of God, God always has his own timing. You see, and again, this is not a direct part of the lesson, but I want to make a point. God has a will for your life. He wants you to do something. He also has specific timing associated with that. Sometimes when we are impatient with God, we know God's will. We get impatient with God, And we take matters into our own hands because we don't think God's moving quick enough. You know, a couple of examples come immediately to mind. Abraham knew that God was going to use him to bless the whole earth through a son. Well, he was getting old. He was getting impatient. I mean, he and Sarah said, we got to help God. I mean, God had his own timing. I think Moses got ahead of God. I think Moses, when he went to his people, thought that he was ready to lead them out of Egypt at that particular time. And God said, oh no, I got 40 more years of training for you, bud. Not now, 40 years from now. And the same thing can happen today. We can know God's will, and we can get impatient and not, you know, not let God train us the way he wants us to train. And I think God had some more training for David. He wasn't ready for David to be the king at this point. And so he's been anointed by Samuel to be the king, but it's not his time yet. And so he serves Saul. Saul employed him even as a boy to play the harp when his soul was troubled, and playing the harp sort of soothed Saul when he had these bad times. David kills Goliath. Now you would expect that if a challenger came to God's people, it would be the king's place to go out and meet that challenge. But he was frightened just like the rest of the soldiers were. So this little teenager, already had been anointed to be the king, took his slingshot out and killed Goliath. After that, he became a leader in Saul's army. And God used him to win victory after victory. And he marries Saul's daughter. All this stuff happened after he'd been anointed by Samuel to be the king. David was a leader in Saul's army, and because of his success as a leader in the army, Saul got jealous. I mean, they go out to battle, and they come back from battle, and the ladies would meet the returning soldiers, and they say Saul had killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And Saul said, what can be next? The only thing that can be next is he takes over the kingdom. And so he says, David's got to go. I got to kill him. Even when he gave his daughter to marry David, he tried to use that as a way to get David killed by the Philistines. He said, you remember, he said, David, all I want for my daughter's dowry is 200 foreskins from Philistines. In other words, go out and kill 200 Philistines. And he was hoping that the Philistines would kill David as he was trying to do that. Well, when David succeeded in obtaining that dowry, Saul takes matters into his own hands. And we read in the Bible a couple times when David's, you know, strumming on the harp, trying to soothe Saul, Saul takes a javelin and throws it at him, tries to kill him, pin him against the wall. David escapes. And so, finally, this conflict that was sort of secret, I don't think there were many people that knew about it, it finally came out in the open. And by the way, it always will if it continues to go on. Especially if two leaders in the church have conflict, it may be unknown to others at first, but if it continues to go on, it'll always come out in the open. And so Saul says, I'm going to use whatever's necessary to kill this guy. And so he employs the army. He employs the Israelite army. The army that's supposed to be protecting Israel. The army that's supposed to be defending them against their enemies. He uses that army to pursue David. That's what he's doing in 1 Samuel 23. Now if you go back and you read 1 Samuel 23, he's chasing David. They're going around this mountain. And word comes to Saul, hey, the Philistines are attacking. And so Saul leaves his pursuit of David and goes and fights a battle against the Philistines and repels the Philistines. And so we start chapter 24 when Saul returned from following the Philistines. It was told him that he still had people watching David. There were still people that wanted to feed the conflict. And again, this is not a direct part of the lesson, but it's always true. Especially when it comes to church leaders, if there's conflict going on, there's always people like there were in Saul and David's day that want to stoke the fire. that want to stir up the conflict and keep it going. Not because, it's because they have their own personal agenda. I mean, there were people that wanted this conflict between David and Saul to go on. I'm sure some of Saul's men did. I mean, you know, they were loyal to Saul. They didn't like the fact that this teenage boy came in, killed Goliath, and therefore became general of the army. I mean, he passed over all of them in his rise to leadership, and I'm sure there were men in Saul's army that says, I should have that position. David needs to die. I'm going to help Saul find him and kill him. And so there were people that were keeping their eye on David when Saul came back from following the Philistines, say, hey, we know where he is. We can go get him. And he was in this place called Engedi, Rocks of the Wild Goats. And you probably read it in the book. It's an oasis just west of the Dead Sea, about halfway north and south of the Dead Sea, halfway in between. It was 35 miles from Jerusalem. It was known for its dates. It was known for medicinal plants that grew in the area. It also had a waterfall. It was very mountainous. It had a waterfall there where they could get a fresh supply of water. And the mountains that were around it were rough and rocky, and they had caves in them that were used as sheep cotes or sheep pens. And so it was an ideal place for David and his men to go to hide from Saul. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men, in other words, choice men, 3,000 of the finest, best soldiers in his army, and he goes to this place of Rocks of the Wild Goats and seeks David. Now again, not a main part of the lesson, but I there's just a lot of thoughts that came to my mind as I studied this lesson. You know, if we get jealous of other people and that jealousy runs unchecked, sometimes, oftentimes, it causes us to do things that are foolish and unreasonable and to take actions that are not appropriate. That was certainly the case in Saul's example. I mean, using the resources that God had given Israel to defend themselves for his own personal use to go and try to kill David. How foolish. All right, look at verse 3, down through verse 7. And he, Saul, came to the sheep copse by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thy enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. Again, they made these caves into sheep pens. The shepherds would stack rocks up around the opening of the cave in sort of a semicircle and just leave a little door in them. And then they would put plants that had thorns, they would drape them over the rocks. That served two purposes, keep the sheep in, keep the wolves out. Of course, the shepherd would lie in, as we talked about, when we were talking about the story of the Bible, and we talked about Jesus being our good shepherd, the shepherd would lie at the opening of the pen. And again, in order for the sheep to get out, they had to go over the shepherd, and he wouldn't let that happen. In order for the wolves to get in, they had to go over the shepherd, and he wouldn't let that happen. And so Saul came to one of these sheep cotes, one of these caves, to cover his feet. Now, some people say that phrase, cover his feet, means that he went in to take a nap. If that was true, he would probably have taken somebody with him. He would probably have taken some guards with him. And there's no indication that there was anybody in this cave with Saul that he went in by himself. And so Most Bible scholars think, well, he went into this place to relieve himself. He went into this place to go to the bathroom. And so he didn't take anybody with him, thought the cave was empty. Again, if you're going into the cave and it's dark, it's hard for you to see if anybody's in there. But if you're already in there and you're looking out toward the light, it's easy to see somebody coming in. And some people might say, what a coincidence. It just so happened that Saul picked out the cave where David and his men were hiding. I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to God's sovereign will. I don't think this just happened. I think it was part of God's plan that Saul come into the cave where David was. And so David's men saw the King Saul coming in. They recognized him. And they said, man, David, God has given us this opportunity. They said, this is the day that the Lord said he'd give you, the day that he would deliver your enemy into your hands so that you could do whatever you want to him. Now, there's no record in the Bible that God ever made this promise to David. There's no record that said, I'll deliver your enemy into your hand and you can do whatever you want to him. You'll see in just a minute that even cutting off the piece of the skirt that David cut off, it burdened his soul because he realized, I shouldn't have done that. It would not have been right. It would not have been God-honoring for David to kill Saul. God's plan has his timing. God's plan has his method. It was not God's plan for David to be king now. He had some more things to learn before God set him up to be king. He was still preparing him. And it was not God's will or his plan for David to kill Saul. It would not be a good way to start your reign as king by killing the king that came before you, especially if you were going to be known as a man after God's own heart. And so even though his men said, oh, yeah, this is an opportunity given to you by God, David said, no, it's not. And sometimes even we today, we look at circumstances that happen in our life and say, oh, God's answered my prayer. This is exactly what he wants me to do. Now, sometimes that's true, but a lot of times it's not. A lot of times, even though the circumstances it may appear that God's opening a door, we know better. Our soul know better. The spirit within us says, no, this is not God's will. He's testing us to see if we're going to do what's right, even though we might have been praying for something and we say the door open and say, well, this must be what God wants me to do. It's not quite the way God would do it. Well, if you don't think it's quite the way God would do it, it's probably not God opening the door. It's probably just circumstances that Satan is using to test you to see if you are going to do what's right. So he's not going to kill Saul, but in response to what his men said, he said, well, I got to do something. And so he gets up and cuts off the skirt of Saul's robe. And again, we need to make sure that we don't react to the pressure of people around us. We need to make sure that what we do is what God wants us to do. So he got up, he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Maybe Saul took it off as he went to relieve himself. Maybe he kept it on and David just snuck up and Saul was in a position doing his business so that he couldn't see what Saul was going to do. But one way or another, without Saul's knowledge, David cut off the skirt of Saul's robe. Now, you say, well, what's the big deal? Well, you got to understand that in that day, your garment was a status symbol. The more elaborate the hem of your garment or the skirt of your garment, the higher your social standing. So in cutting off this part of Saul's robe, first of all, he made it non-compliant with the Jewish law. And second of all, it was a challenge and a violation to Saul's authority as king. So David says to his men, before he says to his men, the Bible says that his heart smote him. In other words, his conscience stricken him. He basically knew after he had cut it off, I've done something wrong. I've done something that wasn't pleasing to God. So David says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." He's still the king. I'm still under his authority. I'm still one of his servants. If I've stretched forth my hand, and again, that word hand, it's used in reference to people, nations, or kings, but it stands for a person's strength. It stands for a nation's military might. It stands for the ruling authority. And what David says, I've stretched forth my strength against the Lord's anointed. What he was saying is, I have stretched forth my hand against God himself. This is God's anointed. This is the one that, and again, the word anointed comes from the Hebrew word Mashiach. We get our English word Messiah from there. And the fullest fulfillment of the word, the fullest example of the word is our Messiah, Jesus Christ. But in the Old Testament, to consecrate a person to an office, they were anointed. They consecrated priests, they consecrated kings, they consecrated prophets. And part of the consecrating ceremony is they would actually pour oil on that person's head. And what David was saying, this is somebody God's anointed. This is somebody God appointed and commissioned to be my king. I've stretched forth my hand against him. What I've done is stretched forth my hand against God. David says, I'm fighting God. I don't want to fight God. I know better than to fight God. I know better than to rebel against God. And yet when I've lifted up my hand against God's anointed, that's exactly what I've done. I'm fighting against God. And so when he said this, he was teaching his servants. He was teaching his men. He was training his men. He was teaching them, you can't attack God's anointed and get by with it. If you do that, God's going to punish you. Now, let me fast forward again. It's not part of the lesson, but David has some men that were very loyal to him. You go and you read about his mighty men that's mentioned in the scripture. They were men that were willing to lay down their life for David. Why? Because he had taught them as the king. He had been appointed and commissioned by God. And as they showed loyalty to him, they were showing loyalty to God. And they took care of him. So Saul left the cave. Let's go ahead and read the rest of our scripture passage down through verse 15. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And so he let Saul get a little bit away from the cave. He went after him and said, "My Lord the king." He said, "I'm still your servant." And when Saul turned around to see him, his actions matched his words. He bowed down to the ground. He put his face on the ground. And David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt?" Saul, you've been listening to the wrong counselors. You've been listening to people that say that I want to do you harm, that I want to get you out of the way so that that can be king. That's not true. He says in verse 10, "Behold, this day thy eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But my eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." God brought you into where I was hiding. I could have easily killed you. In fact, my men said to kill you. He said, "I want you to know, I recognize you as the God's given authority. He's anointed you to be king. I will not lift up my hand against you, because if I lift up my hand against you, I'm lifting up my hand against God. And I'm not going to do that." He said, verse 11, "Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off thy skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil," and evil means evil intent, "nor transgression," which means treason, "in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee." In other words, I haven't missed the mark. "Yet thou huntest my soul to take it." He said, I could have killed you, but I just cut off your skirt, and I'm sorry I did that. I wish I hadn't have done that. "And yet you're hunting me to kill me." Because you think, I want to be king now. I don't want to be king now. I want to be king when God says it's my time to be king. I'm not ready yet. He's still got some things he wants to teach me. He's still got some ways he needs to prepare me. You're still the king. I'm still your servant. I want to still serve you. Then he says, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but my hand shall not be upon thee. He said, God's going to judge who's right, whether you're right or I'm right. And he says, the Lord may decide, because I'm innocent, that he's going to judge you. And if he does, he's going to take vengeance on you, because I'm not. What David was saying, you can seek to kill me, and I'm going to, you know, I'm going to keep running, but I'm not going to fight. I am not going to raise up my hand against you. Again, he was saying, because if I raise up my hand against you, I'm raising up my hand against God. And I know better than to fight God. I know there's no way that I can win in a fight with God. You're God's chosen king. You're the one that he wants to be king now. I'm not gonna fight you. As saith the Proverbs of the ancients. Now, this is not one of the Proverbs of Solomon, because he's not on the scene yet. He hasn't been born yet. But these were some proverbs from old times. It says, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but my hand shall not be upon thee. What he was saying is, if you're wicked, then you're going to do wicked things. An evil person will do evil. That was the proverb. But he says, I haven't done wickedness. David said, I haven't done evil. I could have killed you, but that would have been wicked. That would have been evil. Because I haven't done wickedness, that sort of says, I'm not wicked. It sort of says, I'm innocent. And by the way, even though I'm innocent and you're trying to kill me, again, he says, my hand, my strength is not going to be upon thee. And then he says, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Davis, now back in those days, dogs weren't the pets that they are today. They were scavengers, okay? And they didn't have much status in society. So a living dog wasn't worth much, and a dead dog was worth even less. He says, here you are, the king of Israel, God's chosen one, and you got 3,000 of your best soldiers, and what are you after? Somebody as insignificant as a dead dog. Even worse than that, a flea on a dead dog. Why would you waste your time? Why would you waste the resources that God's given you to defend this nation? Why would you waste those resources on somebody as insignificant as me? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Again, David says, the Lord's going to be judge. God's going to do what he's going to do. And he's the one that's going to plead my cause. And if he wants me to be delivered, like I think he does, because he's already anointed me to be king, he'll deliver me, he'll save me. Now, again, the point of the lesson is, there are times when we get into conflict because somebody has their own agenda and is thinking only about themselves and what's best for them. And so we have conflict. The point of the lesson is, there are times where we ought to just stay out of it. Not actively defend ourselves, not actively make our case. Say to that person, you can do what you want, but God's the judge. And if he wants me delivered, he'll deliver me. Now again, goes against our nature, because you know, when somebody attacks us, we want to fight back. We want to rise up and defend ourselves. And again, there are times when we ought to do that. And next week we're going to talk about it. When it involves a principle of God that needs to be defended, we need to stand up and stand our ground. That's what the lesson is about next week, as we look at a conflict that existed between Paul and Peter over a doctrinal issue. But when there's no doctrine involved, when there's no godly principle involved, if people attack, sometimes the best way to avoid conflict is to just ignore it. Not to rise up and defend ourselves, but just to let it run its course. God's a judge. He'll take care of it. He'll be... In fact, there's been times in my life when I've tried this, and it's been funny because that just made the person madder. Why don't you fight? Come on! Well, I don't want to fight. I don't think God wants me to fight. God will take care of it. And so I just sort of sit back and chuckle a little bit because it sort of gets their goat. And again, it's probably not the Christian thing to say, but you know, sometimes I need help too. But anyhow, but sometimes it's just let it run its course. Let them attack. God will defend you. He's the judge. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us. And I pray that we would use the instruction in these lessons to help us handle the conflict that will invariably come into our lives. Help us to handle it in a way that would be honoring to our Savior, in a way that would represent to the best the cause of Christ. I pray now that we go into the morning service, that you go with us, Holy Spirit, that you prepare the heart of each one that will be in it, that you will just move in a mighty way. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that they would see their sin and see the Savior and receive Jesus this morning. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.